I love a great story. I love telling them. I love listening to stories. And at this time of year, when friends and old friends and family get together and reconnect over dinner, it's usually not long before someone around the table will say something like, "Do you remember the time when we all..." And the story will unfold. Every time we retell a story, a memory is relived. And some of the memories that we relive produce joy and peace in our heart. Other memories that we relive through story produce longing and sadness. But the stories that we tell reconnect us to our history. They tell us where we've been, and often they have something to say about who we really are. Some stories are frequently retold simply because they are so precious. We retell them because we want to relive them. And in my home, there's a bounded set of stories that we tell over and over again. But one of the stories that we tell most often is the story of Naomi and I adopting our little girl, Anna. Every so often, Anna will say, "Dad, can you tell me the story of how I became your daughter?" And I'll launch into a story that I never get tired of telling, and she never gets tired of hearing. When our son Luke was born to us, Naomi and I, our hearts were filled with joy. We were so happy to be parents, and our hearts longed to have another child, but because of infertility, we weren't able to. And so we entered into a process that led us down the road to international adoption. So as we walked down this road, about 15 months of paperwork and adoption seminars and home studies, we were finally cleared by the government and approved to adopt. Months later, I'm sitting at home one night, Naomi is at work, and I get a phone call from our adoption worker, Glenda. And the moment I heard her voice, because it was evening, it was after business hours, the moment I heard her voice, I knew she was calling to tell us that we had been matched with a child. And so sure enough, Glenda said, "You've been matched with a child. Are you ready to hear whether you're having a boy or a girl?" And of course, I have never wanted to know anything more in my entire life than this very bit of news. But the problem was that Naomi and I had made a pact many months before. If this call were to come out of the blue and one of us were not by the phone, we had to limit the conversation, basically plug our ears, hear no details until the other person could be present. It was something that we wanted to share together. And so I explained this to Glenda. She said, "No problem. I'll send you an email and attached will be the case file. Your child's name will be in there, a brief history and a few pictures." So I hung up the phone, I fired up the computer, and sure enough, in my inbox was this case file. Never in my life has an email burned a hole in my heart like this email. So my wife came home from work. I told her that Glenda had called. We sat in front of the computer. We opened the email and we saw pictures of our daughter. And as soon as we saw the pictures, Naomi began to cry and I began to laugh. And every time I tell the story, Anna stops me right here and says, "Dad, why did you laugh?" And I'll say, "Oh, sweetie, when I saw the pictures, my heart was so happy, I couldn't contain my joy and I had to laugh." And then she'll say, "But why did Mom cry?" And I'll say, "Well, when Mom saw the same pictures, her heart was so filled with happiness, she couldn't contain her joy and she had to cry." Every time a story is retold, a memory is relived. And reliving these memories reconnect us to our history. They tell us where we've been, but they also tell us something about who we are. Christmas is the season for story. And long before he was known as John the Baptist, he was simply John. His parents were an elderly, pious Jewish couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, long past the age where they should be able to bear a child. But their pregnancy was filled with signs and wonders and miracles. And I have to believe that little John, just like my Anna, would frequently ask, "Mom and Dad, can you tell me the story of how I became your son?" This is how all families operate. And it was no different with his. In the same way, long before Jesus was ever called the Christ, he was just Jesus. And he would have grown up hearing stories about his mom's miraculous pregnancy, about angels singing on the night he was born, and about wise men coming from far away to bow down and worship. These two cousins, John and Jesus, grew up with these stories, and these stories shaped them. And for the past 2,000 years, these stories have been shaping the Christian church. From a young age, they knew that God had set them apart for his purposes in the world. And these stories highlight something that's very, very unique about Christianity. Most religions tell a story about how people like us can work our way to God. And if we just do the right things and enough of them in the right way, then maybe God will embrace us. But the story of Christmas is that God came to us. There was no work for us to be done, but God, because of his love, came to us. This morning, I want to tell you Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John's story. If you have your Bible with you, let me encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have it, I've got the text on the screen behind me. And I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Instead of reading the text and then going through and giving you an explanation of all that it means, I'm simply going to tell you the story. And I've written my sermon like a bedtime story that Zechariah and Elizabeth no doubt told their son John over and over again. I believe that John was a lot like my Anna, a bright, inquisitive child who loved to hear the story about how his life began. So if you're ready, I'm going to launch in. Mom and Dad, before I go to bed tonight, can you tell me the story of how I became your son? Zechariah responded, "What part of the story do you want to hear, John?" To which John replied, "I want to hear all of it. Start at the very beginning and make your way right to the end. And Dad, don't skip any of the parts to hasten my bedtime. I'll know if you skip any of the parts." Zechariah and Elizabeth looked at one another and smiled. John was such a gift from God, given in their old age. "Well, John," Zechariah began, "your mother and I had always wanted a child, but God had never answered our prayer. Month after month, year after year, our longing grew, but so did our despair. One day, the two of us woke up and we looked at one another and we realized we're old now. There's no way we're ever going to have a child. And that day, John, was a day of great sadness and many tears. As you know, John, in those years, I was a priest. And so most of the time, I hung out in our little town, teaching people at the local synagogue and whenever there was a dispute, getting in the middle and trying to bring harmony. But twice a year, as the custom goes, I would be summoned to Jerusalem. And there for a week, I would serve in the temple. One day, I was chosen to go into the Holy of Holies and to burn incense at the altar. But when I approached the altar, I looked up, and right beside the altar, I saw an angel. Now, John, have you ever seen an angel before?" Wide-eyed, John shook his head, "No. Me neither. But there the angel was, standing right beside the altar, and the first thing he said to me was, 'Don't be afraid.' But I was terrified, absolutely terrified. And the angel Gabriel gave me some unbelievable news. He said that your mom and I were going to have a baby boy, and that we were to give him the name John." Zechariah paused and John interjected, "Dad, what else did the angel say about me?" "Well, he said that you were going to be set apart from birth. He said that you were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of conception." And do you know what that means, John? Do you know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means that God lives inside you. "But Dad, why would the Holy Spirit want to live inside me? Doesn't God have the temple to live in?" "Well, yes, God has the temple, son, but God doesn't live in a building made with human hands. His desire has always been to dwell right in the middle of his people." And John, the Holy Spirit lives in you because you're special to him. And he wants you to be close to the Father. The Holy Spirit wants to strengthen you and love you from the inside out. And he's going to lead you all the days of your life. John thought about that for a moment. And then he asked, Dad, does the Holy Spirit live inside everyone? To which Zechariah responded, John, the prophets tell us that one day God will pour out his Spirit on all peoples. On young people like you, on old people like me and your mother, on men and women, slaves and free people. God wants to love everyone from the inside out. That's always been his plan. Well, Dad, what else did the angel say about me? The angel said that God would set you apart and he would use you to bring back all of those people who had turned away. You, John, are going to be used to bring them back to the Lord himself. But you want to hear something funny, John? On that day, standing in front of the altar with that big, huge, scary angel standing right in front of me, you would have thought that when he gave a promise about you being born, that I would believe him. But I didn't. You see, your mother and I had been praying for years and years and years for a child, and there was none coming, and we lost hope. We no longer believe that God could do it. It's too impossible, even for God. I was afraid to trust. John, it takes great courage to believe God, to take him at his word. Often our fears lead us to unbelief. And so you know what I did, John? I asked the angel for proof. Prove it to me, I said, that we're going to have a child. And Gabriel did prove it to me. He said, because of your unbelief, you will no longer be able to speak until your son has been born. And with that, he disappeared. And so I lit the incense on the altar. I made my way out. I'd been in there a long time, and everyone was waiting for me. And I opened my mouth to describe what had happened, and no words came out. I completely lost my voice. So I finished up my week of service at the temple, and then I went home to your mother and wrote out a story of all that had happened, and it wasn't long before your mother became pregnant, just as God had promised. Turning to Elizabeth, John asked, Mom, what was it like being pregnant? And Elizabeth said, John, it was wonderful and weird all at the same time. What do you mean, Mom? What was weird about being pregnant? Well, John, for the first time, it was almost like I no longer had control of my body. My tummy started growing. My appetite started growing. I had to go to the bathroom all the time. And sometimes it was like you would kick my bladder like a soccer ball. But I loved every second of it. I've been waiting for this for decades. In fact, John, for the first 5 months of my pregnancy, I rarely left the home. What? Mom? 5 months you stayed inside? Weren't you lonely? Weren't you bored? John, I was never alone. Your father was often with me. You were with me, and so was God. Sometimes, John, I would sit on my chair and I'd hold my hands on my tummy and I'd talk to you. I'd tell you how much I loved you, how excited I was to meet you. And every time my hands touched my tummy, I thank God that he's the kind of God who always keeps his promises. John, even your name itself tells a part of the story. Your name means God has been gracious. John got real thoughtful for a moment. He said, Mom, I sure like our family story. It's a lot like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac from the Bible. And Elizabeth nodded her head. It is indeed, son. God is still living and active today. So the stories that we read about day after day, God is still doing all those same things. God's still speaking. He's still healing. He's still drawing near. And as you know, God can even allow an old woman to get pregnant and to enjoy a beautiful child. Mom, can you tell me about the time when Aunt Mary came to visit? You know the time. The time when I was in your tummy and Jesus was in her tummy. Can you tell me that story? Well, John, that's one of my favorite stories. Word had gotten out that I was pregnant, and so your Aunt Mary decided to come from Nazareth for a little visit. I was much too old to have a baby. She was much too young to have a baby. But there we were, both of us with these unexpected pregnancies. You were in my tummy. Jesus was in Aunt Mary's tummy. And the moment Aunt Mary came into the room, you leapt within me and you began to dance. John asked, "Why did I start dancing, Mom?" And Elizabeth smiled and said, "I don't know for sure, John, but I think the Holy Spirit played such a happy tune, you couldn't help but begin to dance." You were celebrating, John. And then the Holy Spirit filled me and your Aunt Mary, and we all joined in the celebration with you. Do you remember, John, the words that the Holy Spirit put in my mouth? "I think so," John replied. "You said to Aunt Mary, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.' But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Very good, John. You've remembered the words, but can you tell me what these words mean? John thought for a moment and then said, "Well, I don't really know, Mom. But I think they must mean that Jesus is really, really special. And that God has sent him to do something for us all." "That's right, John. And right after the Holy Spirit put words in my mouth, the Holy Spirit put a song in Aunt Mary's heart. And she began to sing. The next time she comes for a visit, I'll make sure that she teaches it to you. But there we were, John. Me and your Aunt Mary, you two boys and the Holy Spirit. And you were dancing to the Holy Spirit song long before Aunt Mary began to sing. I think we all knew that God was doing something special for Israel and for the world." "Mom, does God always keep his promises?" "Yes, John, God always keeps his promises. Not always when we want, or in the way we expect, but he's always faithful to what he's promised, and you can trust him to be faithful to you." "John, it's getting late. I think it's time for bed. Maybe we can finish the rest of the story tomorrow night." And at that moment, John exploded, "But Mom, the story isn't done yet. I haven't even been born, and Dad hasn't got his voice back." Zechariah reached over and gently grabbed Elizabeth's hand. Said, "You know, he's got a good point, dear. Why don't you let me tell the story and then all of us can head off to bed? John, when your mom and I were pregnant, I had a lot of time to think because I was no longer able to talk. There were so many things that I wanted to say to your mother but couldn't. There were so many things that I wanted to pray out loud to God but couldn't. I wanted to tell him how sorry I was for doubting his goodness, but the words wouldn't come out. And one day I was reminded of King Solomon's words from Ecclesiastes. 'Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few.' And that got me thinking that maybe this silence was a gift. Maybe it was a gift for me to begin to listen and to watch. And so I did. I began to see and notice just how noisy and loud our world can be. I began to appreciate the beauty that I saw all around me. Take your mother, for example. Those months she was pregnant, she was absolutely beautiful and radiant. And I observed beauty in people and in the world all around me. But at the same time, this beauty couldn't cover up the broken mess in the world all around us. For the first time, as I saw people, I began to see suffering in their eyes. And I began to hear longing and despair and hopelessness. And as I observed all of these things, there was something that began to raise up in my heart, a hope that one day God will fulfill his promises and he will come and he will restore everything. 8 days after you were born, John, we had you circumcised and we threw a big party. Your aunts and uncles came, your cousins and neighbors came, and we began to celebrate. And at that celebration, everyone began to pester your mother. We had planned to call you John, but everyone protested. They said, "There is no one in your family named John. You can't call him that. Why don't we just call him Zechariah?" But John, you know your mother, when she gets an idea in her head, she doesn't bend to anyone. And so they all came and started to pester me. And so finally I grabbed the writing tablet and I wrote out, "His name is John." And the moment I had finished, my voice came back and I began to praise God. The Holy Spirit filled me with a song and I began to sing a song I'd never heard before. A song of hope, a song of deliverance. A song about your cousin Jesus and you. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." John asked, "Dad, I'm not sure I understand. What does this song mean?" Zechariah responded and said, "It's a song about good news. It's a song that tells us that we don't have to work our way to God. God has chosen to come to us. He's coming to rescue us. And when he comes, he's going to bring with him a freedom. Freedom from some of the things that are so tangled and broken in our world. John, can you imagine what it will be like one day to be finally free from our enemies? From those who hate us? From sin and rebellion?" Prophet Isaiah once said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And John, you will go before this light. The Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. And as you talk about God's salvation, people will step out of the darkness and they will come into God's wonderful light." After Zechariah had finished saying these words, all was still. John crawled into bed and Elizabeth tucked him in just like John liked. And in a matter of moments, he was fast asleep. And as the two parents slipped away, Elizabeth turned to Zechariah and said, "Zechariah, these two boys are going to change the world. Our son, the prophet, and our nephew, the Savior of the world. Zechariah, can you believe it?" To which Zechariah replied, "Just barely." Sometimes when we read the biblical story, we read it without any imagination. And so we end up with these static, two-dimensional, flat characters that don't have anything in common with people like us. I suspect that John grew up hearing these stories over and over again. I suspect he awoke one day after living with the story so long to find out that the story was now inside him, shaping him, speaking about his destiny. The rest of the scriptures tell us that John went on to be known as the Baptist. He went into the countryside surrounding the Jordan, and there he preached a baptism of repentance for sins. People flocked to hear what he had to say, and many stepped out of darkness into light. John did prepare the way for the Lord, his cousin Jesus. God always keeps his promises. He did to Zechariah and Elizabeth and John, and he does to each of us today, just as they trusted we can trust God to be faithful to us. And the message of Christmas is that we don't have to work our way to God, but he's already worked his way to us. Jesus, as we know, wasn't born with a silver spoon in his mouth. His first cradle was a feeding trough. And so Jesus, from the moment he was born, was well prepared to meet us where most of us live, right in the middle of the muck and the mire. And if Jesus can meet us there, right in the middle of our mess, and if Jesus can love us right there at our worst, then you can be certain that his love for you has nothing to do with your good behavior or your performance. But that's the problem for most of us. Most of us are like Zechariah. We have faith, but we're filled with doubt. And we spend our lifetimes chasing the approval of everyone that we know, and we end up feeling like we never measure up. One author writes, "In the deep recesses of most people's hearts, people can't seem to outrun the gnawing ache that they're simply not good enough. When honest, they admit the lie that drives so much of their life. They believe that God is disappointed with their performance, just like everyone else in their life, like their parents, teachers, spouse, and boss." I suspect sometimes you look in the mirror and you don't like who or what you see. So all of us need regular, tangible reminders of who we really are. And the Lord's Supper is one such reminder. When we come to the Lord's table, it's not a table of self-perfection. It's not a table for those people who have already been made perfect. It's for people like you and me. And every time we come to this table, we're reminded that God sees us at our worst, and he still speaks the words, "My daughter, my son." This table reminds us that we are loved by God and that he has come to rescue us. On the night before Jesus died, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks for it, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." After supper, in the same way, he took a cup. And when he'd given thanks for it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so this morning, as you come to eat this bread and to drink from this cup, I want you to come as you are, in the middle of your mess, celebrating the fact that God's forgiveness and his love is for you. You don't have to work your way to God. Through Jesus, he's come to you. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, grew up, lived the perfect life, died on the cross in our place for our sin, so that we could be reconciled to God. So as you come this morning, I want to invite you to come with joy and thanksgiving in your heart. At this time, I'm going to invite those people who are going to be serving this morning to come and to find their place. And if you've never participated in communion here before, then let me just describe for you what's going to happen. Once the band starts playing, you can make your way down to one of these stations. And you can tear off a piece of bread, you can dip it in the cup, and then you can eat with gladness.